And then if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm number 2, be the first of two scripture readings, and the second from Isaiah 11. This time of year, people get all gooey and sentimental about the birth of a baby long ago, and they surround scenes of his birth with halos and adoring cows, and somehow connect all of that with wishes for peace on earth, and it's all kind of vague, and, well, I said gooey, didn't I? Well, newsflash, I think you probably already know this, but in case you don't, Jesus did not come into this world to be a baby. In great condescension, he came into this world from heaven as a baby to be a man. True God and true man. To be the Savior of sinners like you and me. Sinners who repent of their sins. Who turn to the living God for mercy, trusting in what Jesus came to do. He came to be the Lord of heaven and earth. To wage war against the devil and defeat him. He came to be the judge of all men and angels. There's nothing gooey about that. It's majesty. It's the majesty of Jesus, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God the Father, the almighty and glorious King of the Kingdom of God, who has stooped to do all that was necessary and to draw us into His kingdom. So with those thoughts in mind, hear the Word of God. From Psalm 2, first of all, and then from Isaiah chapter 11. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree." It's King Jesus speaking here now. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." And from Isaiah 11, the first 10 verses. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. God, we pray that you will bless our hearing of your word and our consideration of it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 146, verse 3. Put no confidence in princes. Put no confidence in princes. That seems like relevant counsel today, doesn't it? Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. There's a tendency in human hearts to elevate rulers to godlike status, to vest hopes in rulers which ought to be placed only in the living God. There have been times when I have been tempted to give too much elevated praise to mere humans in positions of power. And I think that's true of many people in our own day. History is full of false saviors, of leaders who promised deliverance from the woes of mankind. Follow me, follow our party, give us power. We will fix things. We will make life better. We will bring paradise on earth. Every single one of them has been a failure, sometimes ghastly and horrible failures. And this is true of the history of our own nation, isn't it? Put no trust in rulers. Well, is there any hope that there will ever be a ruler who can be trusted? Who will do all that he promises? Who will bring peace on earth? Who will deliver from all the woes that mankind has brought on the world? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect King. And we have a description of him. We read it in Isaiah 11 that extols some of his perfections. Not all of them, but many of them. Now, as the passage opens, it speaks of a person who will come, who will spring out of, grow out of, the shoot or the stem growing from the stump of Jesse. Now that's a word picture, that's figurative language. Jesse was the father of King David. The tree that grew out of Jesse, the tree that then was King David, was the royal line of David. You know some of his sons, Solomon, maybe you know of Rehoboam or Asa or Jehoshaphat, and some of the better ones, Hezekiah, Josiah, and some of the really bad ones. All of those kings, however, the good and the bad, the best and the worst, all of them were flawed. All of them were sinful. Even the best who did their best died, and whatever their accomplishments were, died with them and were not lasting. And eventually the tree of David's royal line was cut down. The Babylonians came, they conquered Judah, they destroyed Jerusalem, they carried off the last of the kings in David's line. And so, in Isaiah 11 here, God is promising a rebirth of that line, a shoot growing out of the stump of the cut down tree. A shoot, a branch, in whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest in such completeness and fullness and power that he will have perfect wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will rule and judge, not based on outward appearances, which are so often misleading, but based on truth and reality and, above all, on righteousness. His judgments will be righteous altogether. That may not be good news for everyone, because in his righteous judgments he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and he will slay the wicked. He will bring about a reign of peace. A paradise restored, greater than Eden, with animals that are now predators and animals that are now prey. Wolves and lambs, leopards and goats, lying down together. Little children playing with poisonous snakes and no harm coming. A picture of this creation now under a curse because of God's sin. Because of man's sin, under a curse from God because of man's sin, delivered from that curse. And then verse 10, this king so filled with the Holy Spirit, ruling so righteously and justly, lifted up as a signal for the nations, the people of the nations coming to him, and finding in him a glorious rest. That's the promise of the passage we have read, and it fits in with the other promises in the nearby chapters of Isaiah. 7:14, words that were quoted by the angel to Joseph when he spoke of the child Mary carried in her womb. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name God with us. In Hebrew, Emmanuel. Or the passage we read two chapters back in chapter 9, I think it's printed at the foot of your bulletin also. Child to be born, son to be given, the government on his shoulder, the names that he will be given besides Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No ordinary man this. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What a great king he will be. Isn't Jesus the one who fulfilled these promises? Isn't he God? Yes, he is God. He is the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who created the heavens and the earth with the Father. He is the Word who became flesh. He is the only begotten God who reveals to us the character of God. If he is God, why does he need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's a riddle for you. Because he came into this world as true man. He did not cease being God, but he became true man. And he came as a man to redeem sinners. He came as a man to be the anointed King, the Messiah. He came to do that work as a man without sin, but as a man. And for that, he received the constant fullness, abiding presence of God Himself in the Holy Spirit. This perfect ruler in the passages that we have read is going to establish justice and reign in righteousness. And as we observed and as we read in Psalm number 2, this does mean judgment. It does mean the wrath of God. It does mean the punishment of sinners being carried out at His hand, by His authority. Jesus will judge the nations. Jesus will be the judge of all men and angels. We all, on the last day, will stand before His throne as our judge. And so give thanks. The reason we celebrate the birth of Christ at this time of the year, or should, is that He came first to be the servant and redeemer of sinners who deserve God's judgment. It's so important to understand God's timing. The prophecies in Isaiah look forward to the coming of the Messiah, look forward to the coming of this great King, look forward to the coming of this God who will be man, who will be a servant, as if it's all happening at once. Deliverance, salvation, and judgment. Praise God, it didn't happen all at once, or it would only have been judgment. But He came. The judge came. The righteous judge came. First of all, to take on Himself the judgment deserved by the sinners He came to save. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. We deserve for God to pour out His judgments on us. I mean you and me, as well as the rest of mankind. But the King came, lowly and humble, as an ordinary, weak, vulnerable human being. From the very beginning, He took His place among sinners, even as if He was one. He stood in the waters of the Jordan River to be baptized by John alongside people repenting of sins, when He had no sins to repent of. And He went to the cross to bear the judgment we deserve the punishment our sin deserves, to pay in full our debt to God because of our disobedience, our wandering, our rebellions and breaking of God's commandments. The judge came to be judged for those who deserve the judgment. Praise God, he rose from the dead. The Father, in his almighty power, by the Holy Spirit, raised his Son to everlasting and glorious life. The Father declared that all that Jesus did was acceptable to him for our salvation. And Jesus told his disciples to proclaim him to the ends of the earth. They began that work. His church continues that work. It's the task of the whole church of Jesus Christ. It's the task of this congregation of Jesus Christ. It's your task as part of the church of Jesus Christ, to do what you and I can with the gifts and calling God gives us individually, to make known that the King has come, the King who will be the judge of everybody we know, the King who may be their Savior if they will turn to Him in humble repentance for their sins, trust in His saving work. And so as we think about this great King, we think about His reign, we should think about His reign now. Well, first of all, He is the King over all the heavens and the earth, over all the nations and their rulers, over all of history. We'll come back to that with point number three. But He is now in particular King over the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace, that is to say, His Church. The church is the realm of those sinners who by grace have been changed from being rebels, from being enemies of God, to being the children of God. The church is a spiritual kingdom. The church, a kingdom that Jesus rules by His Holy Spirit, by the Word that His Holy Spirit has given us through apostles and prophets. It is a spiritual kingdom in which He reigns in the hearts of those He has saved, of those He has called to Himself by the Holy Spirit. We heard a confession this morning that Jesus Christ is Sarah's King and Lord. He should be your King and Lord. You should trust in Him and Him alone for salvation from sin. And in doing that, submit to Him as your true sovereign ruler. Where do you see the rule of King Jesus? You see it in the lives and in the hearts of people changed by His Holy Spirit and His Word. You see it lived out in expressions of love and worship for the triune God through Jesus, as those He has redeemed come together Sabbath by Sabbath to give praise to our Savior, to acknowledge Him as our King, to bow before Him as our Lord, to seek His instruction and His guidance, His correction. You see it in the love that His people should have for each other in the family of God. And not only for each other in deed and in truth, but also even for our enemies. In praying for them and returning blessing for cursing. You see it in the grace of forgiveness extended to those who may have wronged us. You see it in patience extended to others, because we know that Christ is so patient with us. You see it in spiritual warfare against anger and lust and evil habits within. You see it in submission to the Word of God. You see it in establishing priorities for life that reflect the priorities of the Word of God, that even if you eat and drink, you should do it for the glory of God. That's where the kingdom of God is seen. That's where the rule of Jesus Christ is seen. That's where we should want the people around us to see Jesus Christ ruling and see that it is a desirable thing to come under the rule of Christ, to be made new by Him, to be delivered from evil by Him. Now we began the message from Psalm 146. Do not trust in princes. Don't put your hopes in earthly saviors. But now we turn it around as we consider Psalm number 2. Rulers of the earth are called to put their trust in Him. Is Jesus Christ even now ruling the nations of the world? Yes, He is. He said so in His resurrection when He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." The Apostle Paul said so in Ephesians 1 when he said, "All rule and authority has been placed under His feet." And He's been made the head over all things for His church. The Word of God says so in 1 Timothy 6:15 when it declares that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ rules over nations today. He rules over history today in His providence. That invisible but very real direction and power of God that preserves and governs all of His creatures and all of their actions. That sounds familiar. It's from our catechism, question 11. But Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to open the seals and carry out the decrees of God for the history of this world. He rules over the nations and over history by common grace, restraining sin, hedging the devil in, enabling good to be preserved and to be done in this world, even by wicked people, for the sake of His church, for the sake of the saving of His elect. Jesus Christ rules over the nations and over history today by His judgments. It is He, supervising history, who brings trouble and disaster to nations and rulers as a warning of the final judgment to come. And so we read in Psalm 2, how foolish it is for nations and their rulers to rebel against the Lord God and against His anointed King, Jesus Christ. People around us, and increasingly rulers in our own nation, may say, "Let us tear the fetters of God apart and cast away the cords of God from us and be free from the law of God." They may say that. But God isn't worried. Enthroned in the heavens, He laughs to behold puny little human beings shaking their fists at heaven and thinking they can conquer the Almighty and overthrow Him. He points to His Son. He says, "There is my King at my right hand." Now in the heavenly Zion, not in Jerusalem, the earthly Zion, when David was the king. "And I have given to him the ends of the earth as his possession, and he shall break them with the rod of iron." History is full of the breaking of nations with the rod of iron. Rebellious nations, arrogant nations, godless nations. of which we are fast becoming one. And then the appeal. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. And Americans may say, well, we got rid of kings. We don't have kings ruling us now. And so often put their trust then in the people. People are good. American people are good. Every presidential candidate who's ever come along has declared to us that the American people are good. When the people become princes, when the mob rules, look out. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. When we think about the evangelistic calling of the church, we are not only to call our neighbors, our community, the people around us, but by whatever means the Lord may give to us, we are to call rulers to repent of their sins, of their idols, of their rebellions against God, of their arrogance, and summon them to bow before the Son, before Jesus, with the warning that if they don't, his wrath may flare up suddenly and it will be too late. And the promise that all who take refuge in him will be blessed. Pray for your country. Pray for the rulers. Pray that God would deliver people in this day from gooey sentimentalism of a holiday that used to be Christian, and bring clearly before people's attention that that baby is the Lord of heaven and earth. That baby is the judge of nations. That baby is now the king who will be your judge. That king came to be the savior of sinners, who will turn to him for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the amazing grace that moved you to give your Son and send him into this cursed and sin-besotted world in which so much is heinous and abominable to your holy being. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for coming from the glories of heaven and becoming one of us, not for a while, but forever, so that even now we have at the right hand of the glorious throne in heaven our man who suffered for our sins, our man who never sinned, our man who is our priest, through whom we can come confessing our sins and know that we will receive blessing from you. O Lord, we pray that in this season it would please you to make Christ known and give us opportunities to point people to Christ for who he is, not for who they would like to think of him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.